We have a movie clip from Black Sheep. I'm going to set it up here in a couple of minutes. But first, I want to remind us of where we are in the book of Ephesians. So, Ephesians, we remember, you guys have learned quite a bit about Ephesians, right? We've been talking about this for, this is the 11th talk in the book of Ephesians. So, you guys know where Ephesus is? You guys remember? Where? 706. Right. Where is the city of Ephesus located? On the map, let's go more specifically. In modern day Turkey, yeah. Awesome. So, yes, in Asia. So, what are some of the things that were well known about the Ephesians that we've learned? What kind of stuff were the Ephesians into? Spiritual stuff, yeah. So occult, like not just Christian spiritual stuff, right? Occult, magic. They were totally into all that stuff. Okay, there's a lot of... Hello, seminars people and everyone else. I don't mind you talking, but you need to be talking to me when I'm talking to you guys, okay? So you're discussing the questions, I can only assume. I'll assume the best. You're discussing the answers amongst yourself, right? Talking about Ephesus. Okay, yeah, these people, they were into magic, they were into the occult, spirituality was a huge thing for them. And so a lot of the stuff that is written to the Ephesians, we have to have this in mind. And remember last time, would have been 2 weeks ago, because last week we had our small group events. 2 weeks ago we talked about Paul kind of giving them a warning and going like, remember how you used to live? Don't live like that anymore. Remember how you used to live like the Gentiles do? And what was odd about that statement is they are Gentiles. But if we go back a couple more weeks before that, Paul is telling the Ephesians that you are all one. There's no Jew, no Gentile, no Greek, no slave, no male or female. We're all one in Christ. We're one. And so that's why he said that. And he's like, remember your former life. Don't get into that stuff. You know, this is the darkness. This is the lie. You were deceived. You were running around like living a futile life, he said. And so that's kind of the backdrop, and this is actually where Paul's continuing. We're going to start on page 706, so whoever said 706, you were right on the money. You can turn to that page, and we're going to be starting at verse 25. So we had to stop last week because we can only talk so much, or I can only talk so much before you guys check out, and usually I talk way past that. So we had to stop last time right in the middle of Paul's idea. So we're going to pick it up. But first, we're going to watch a clip. The movie Black Sheep, Chris Farley is he's the black sheep of the family, and he's the guy that just can't do anything right. Everything he does, everything he touches is just destroyed. And so he's got this issue with anger. And he blows up he gets caught in tight spaces, or he, you know, little things happen and he just blows his top in this movie. And it's just kind of this character, and he struggles with all these different issues. And of course, in the end, he becomes the hero of the movie. If you haven't seen it, the black sheep ends up saving the election for his brother. But he's trying to campaign for his brother, and his brother has actually sent a guy with him, to take him out of town into the hills on a mission for them. And it's basically his brother's trying to get him out of the city and away from the spotlight so he won't ruin the election. And so this is him coming back into town. It's time to vote. And Robin, you can hit the clip. All right. Well, that's a funny clip. So, a couple specific reasons why I want you to see that clip before we read the passage is, one, you kind of got a glimpse of this guy and what he's like. He's like this the whole movie. It's not just anger that he has trouble with, it's all his emotions. Like, his emotions are off the map. He has no control over them. Whatever emotion it is, and that's what gets him in trouble, right? And sometimes it's even love. Like, he loves kids, he works with teenagers in the movie. And it gets him in trouble too, because he just does stupid things because anger kind of gets in the way, or all these different emotions just running up. He just has no control over them. So in what we're going to talk about today in Ephesians, Paul has actually given us this picture of how we are to live our lives as Christians. It's kind of like, okay, guys, if I could give you one talk about how to live your life as a Christian, if you've been wondering how in the world do I live this life? Like, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? The Bible's a really big book. There's a lot of stuff in there. How can I remember all that stuff, right? Well, Paul boils it down in this passage to something really specific, something for you to kind of file away and go like, you know what? This is something that I can remember. This is something that I can put into my life. So let's start at verse 25. So, remember he said, put on your new nature. That's where we left off last week, sorry, I didn't quite finish that. Put on a new nature. We don't live like our former life. When we become a Christian, you become a new person, the Bible says, that you're regenerated. So you guys know what regenerated means? No? Regenerated? Regeneration? You guys ever seen those like sci-fi movies where Men in Black. You guys remember the Men in Black movie when he shoots the alien's head and it grows back? That's like regenerating, right? So what happens in our hearts is we're regenerated, that God makes us new. It's like the old person that you were dies. And in its place, in that person's place, God creates a new person, a new creation in you. And this new creation, this new person that you are, now has the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ living within you. That's the new nature that we've been given. All right, so let's continue here. So, since you've had this new nature, stop telling lies. Well, that's pretty straightforward, right? I mean, here's the thing. How many of you tell lies? Huh? Anybody? You guys don't tell lies? Huh? Everybody? Huh? Let me see your hand if you've told a lie. All right. The only one who's really not lying is Wade back there because he's got both hands up. He's like, yes, I've lied lots. Yes. Okay. Let us tell our neighbor the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Here's what Paul is kind of getting at here, you guys, is that lying to one another, is that something that divides us? Okay? We just learned a few weeks ago that as Christians, we are one. We are one body. We're collectively the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying, okay, if you want to live the Christian life, this is something that you need to employ. Truth. Truth is it's an essential part of your life as a Christian. The truth. And you, when you read through the book of John, in fact, we preached through it last year, you guys remember that? I mean, truth. Truly I tell you, truth is just like repeated over and over and over in the book of John. It's so important. Truth is an essential aspect of our faith. So Paul said, you know, if truth is an essential aspect of our faith, then what place does lies have? Right? No place, right? That's what you're going to say. Yes, the opposite. Doesn't have any place within us, within the Christian life. So as a body of believers, we need to be acting as one. And so he says, put away the lying. Now forget about the lying, because what is it about lying? Why do we lie? There's a good question. Why do we lie, you guys? Okay, sometimes it's like a good cause. So we lie to not hurt someone's feelings. Okay. Get what we want. Sometimes we lie. Yeah. Let's go here. Hiding, right? That's a good one. That's mostly what happens. Hiding. Fear. Yeah, fear of what? Of getting caught in something? Sorry, I didn't hear what. Fear of something. Okay. Yeah, fear of like physical violence, getting hit. Okay. Any other reason we lie? To not get in trouble, to get ourselves out of something, yeah. To not be embarrassed. Okay. So what's the root of all of these things that we've just talked about? Why do we lie? What is like the common thing that we've all said here? Oh, yeah, that's true. That is one of the common things. But why? Wesley. To fit in. Nice. That's a real good one. So that's another one that fits right along with that. So, but what's at the base of all of this? Why do we lie? It does, but why does the truth hurt? Come on, give me something more than cliche statements. Here we go. We lie because it benefits us. We lie to build ourselves up, right? So a lot of us, we want people to view us in a certain way. And so we have this image that we're trying to project for people because we want them to see us as successful or popular or cool or not too nerdy or athletic. We want people to see this image that we're projecting. And so sometimes we lie to make it happen, right? Because we don't want people to see who we really are because we want to hide. So at the basis of all this is, Robin kind of hit on it. It benefits us, right? We lie because it benefits us. It makes us, it could make us feel better. It could get us out of trouble. It may project this image that we want people to see. There's all these sorts of reasons, but it all boils down to pride. We lie because of our pride. We lie because we want to be something that we're not, or we want to hide something we've done that's bad, right? Because we don't want people to see who we really are. And so Paul is saying, no. You have a new nature. Jesus has made you clean and new. He's forgiven you for your sin, so we don't need to lie. When we screw up, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. So you go to someone you trust, someone, and you say, you know what? I'm struggling in this area. I need help. Can you help me? Like, can I be accountable to you? I don't want to lie about this. I don't want to hide it. I just, because you guys, one of the things that David says in the Psalms, I don't know if you guys know the story of David, but David committed adultery with a lady called Bathsheba, or named Bathsheba. And not only did he commit adultery with her, but he murdered her husband. Okay? So this is like a really bad thing. And one of the Psalms, David is writing about what was going on before he confessed this sin. And it was like my bones wasted away. He was living this lie, projecting this, you know, great king image that I'm the good king and I, you know, I'm I love God and, you know, I do all this stuff. Look at all this wealth I have and these kingdoms I've conquered because God's blessing me. He's living this lie, and inside he says in the Psalms that he was wasting away. His bones were like wasting away. He's being torn apart from the inside. That's what lies do to us. And not only that, like that's just kind of, we're just talking about lies, but what is the enemy's main tool against you? Lies. Sure, that's true. But lies, he wants to deceive you. And so Paul, this is urgent. That's why he starts it off with, speak the truth. Don't put away lies, because deceit is the enemy of the Christian. Deceit is what can bring you down. You can get into some false teaching. You can have people, you know, our culture or whoever or the TV or whatever nattering in your ear about what they want you to believe. And so you can fall into it. And so Paul is saying, put away lies, because this affects every area of your life. It's not just, oh, I got to watch out for the enemy or Satan deceiving me. No. Put away the lies that you have in your own life. It doesn't mean you'll never lie again, by the way. The Bible says we all fall short, that we will be in sin. We'll always have sin in our lives until we actually meet Jesus face to face. Okay, we need to motor on, because that's just the first one. Anyway, but that's a big one, right? Truth is a massive part of Christianity. My Bible closed, so I got to get to the right page here. Truth, because we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting your anger control you. So another, in most translations, the ESV says, be angry, but don't sin. Interesting, right? Is anger a sin? In fact, this is one of your small group questions. Is anger a sin?
No.
It's not? Why not? I heard something over here. It's an emotion, right? Anger is simply an emotion. Right. Nice work, you guys. You nailed that one. I thought you might have a little more trouble, but sorry for underestimating you. Yeah, it's an emotion. Anger in itself is not sin, but anger can cause us to sin. I heard this great definition of meekness, which if you guys don't know what meekness is, I'm going to define it in a second. But the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. And I heard this great definition, because meek and angry go hand in hand. And you look at the life of Moses, and this guy was meek, but when you look at it, it's obviously that meekness isn't the opposite of anger, because it's like Moses is angry a lot, right? And you're like, how is this guy meek? So, but here, I heard this great definition, true meekness, and the Bible says that this is one of the qualities that we need to strive for is meekness, is being angry at the right person for the right reason for the right amount of time. That is anger that's not sin. And so, you know, when I'm thinking about that, it's the right, being angry at the right person for the right reason for the right amount of time. So it's kind of three things. Rarely are they together, right? And when they're not, all three of those things are not together. When you're angry at the wrong person, you're in the wrong, right? Obviously. If you're angry for too long, we'll read in the next verse, you've sinned, right? And if you're angry at, what did I miss? Sorry. The wrong reason, then you're in sin again, right? Being angry for the wrong reason, bad motivation, is sin. So you need all these three components. So you have to be careful, because you're going to read in your small groups that James says that man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. So we got to watch out for that. And so there is such a thing as anger that's not sin. And so Paul's saying it's okay to be angry, but make sure you're angry at the right person for the right amount of time, for the right reason for the right amount of time. That sound good? That's a good definition, right? Have you ever heard that before? I heard it for the first time just a few months ago, and I was like, I have got to use that. That's the best definition I've ever heard of that. Okay. He continues by saying, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Okay, this is a key issue. All of us at some point struggle with anger. We've all been angry. Not one of us can say, I have never been angry in my life. If you don't remember being angry, it's because you don't remember. You were angry. Believe me. I have, if you were a 2-year-old, you were extremely angry at one point. Right? I've had three of them, and they all had major anger issues at two. In fact, Everett is going through that stage right now. She just can't control her anger. When she doesn't get what she wants, it's just immediate anger, and we're going through that process of teaching her how to process anger and react the right way. Yes. Okay. What about a 13-year-old girl? No? No attention span. Thank you. All right, we're going to get to that in a second. Anyway. Building each other up, I believe, is what it tells us to do here. Sorry, I just didn't do that, did I? Okay, so this is why Paul is saying put away anger. Make sure if you're angry, you don't sin. Because if you stay angry, and believe me, this is really tough to do. If you're angry, it's hard not to let anger go when it's time to let it go, right? Because if it's righteous anger, it means it's your anger is right. And it's okay, and it's not sin, but it's only that way for a certain period of time. Once you go beyond, and there's no like, okay, 5 minutes and you're good. After 5:01, you sin. No, there's no like, right? Like, one of the things that makes me angry a lot is the slave trade. Every time I think about it or see it on TV or hear, it kills me. I have two daughters, and it's just like, it makes me angry. But if you just, if that's just anger just festers and it festers and you're just angry and angry all the time, that anger destroys you. It actually ends up turning to bitterness. And so when I see it, I need to be angry. It's I am angry at that. But at some point, that anger has to stop. And it'll flare up again eventually, right? When it comes up again, that anger will flare up again. But man, it's really difficult. So there is times to be angry. I'm angry at those guys that do that to those poor girls. Right? Are you guys with me on that one? You guys, the slave trade, you guys, you know, is that something you guys are aware of? I'm assuming that everybody's aware of that. Or like this Coney dude, right? Like, right? Yeah. Now we got to be careful, right? There, I just touched a nerve because it's an internet thing. So you've been convinced that you hate this person. You don't know him. But it makes me angry that somebody does that, right? However, let me caution you that if your anger is leading you to hate somebody, it's sin. Okay? You're in the same sin as the person you're hating. Doesn't matter how bad their sin is. Okay? So you don't fight sin with sin. Okay? So Coney, he's a bad dude, but as Christians, we don't hate. We're not supposed to hate. Hate is not part of our deal, right? We don't like what he's doing. We hate what he is doing. We hate the sinful stuff that this guy is doing. But him as a person, I don't think we're supposed to hate, because God loves Coney. And God wants Coney to repent from his sin and change his life, right? Is that right? Are you guys with me? Yeah? Are you guys with me on that one? No? Okay, I'm not like coming down here. I'm just saying, you know, be careful. Because this is exactly what Paul's talking about. The sun goes down on your anger. Okay, watch the video. I'm like, Watoto is coming to town. They deal with that kind of stuff too in Uganda. It's a big deal, right? Makes me angry. But you can't stay angry, and it can't make you hate. I got to keep going. There's lots of stuff that you can keep. There's lots of reasons why. Okay, here's a quick one. Here's the thing. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of people who are really cause-driven and believe in a cause so much, if they're not careful, if that cause becomes their God, they end up becoming the very thing that they're trying to stamp out. They will go to whatever lengths it takes. You guys kind of follow me on this one? So sometimes, for instance, someone will adopt a cause and believe in it so much that they'll start breaking the law and doing things in order to, because the cause becomes so much more important. Those are the things we have to be careful of. It's the same thing with anger, right? So anyway, that's not part of my talk. So, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. He sums it up right there. Don't be angry for too long, because the enemy gets a foothold in your life. If you have an anger problem, probably need to deal with it. Seek help. Because this is an area where the enemy can get a foothold in your life. And believe me, you do not want a foothold given over to the devil, over to Satan. I can't think of too many worse things than that. If you are a thief, quit stealing. That's pretty obvious, right? We're like breathing a sigh of relief. Okay, the anger and the lies, those are tough ones because we all deal with that hard. But stealing? I don't steal. Or do I? Instead, use your hands for good hard work and give generously to others in need. Ooh. Okay. So Paul's just saying, you know, it's not just good enough not to steal stuff. The whole point is to be generous. People who steal things are not generous people. You might be thinking you may not steal things, but I don't know, maybe you steal music on the internet. I don't know. You know, that might be something that you're guilty of. I don't know. Paul, anyway, whatever it is, Paul's saying, stop. Don't steal. That's not what Christians do. That's not what people who are trying to follow Jesus do. We don't steal stuff because people who steal are not generous. They're takers. And you might have all the reasons in the world why you can do that. But in the end, it boils down to generosity. It's not you being generous. It's you taking. Okay? And this is what Paul is saying. This is what happens when you steal. It ruins your generosity. And we want to be generous people. That's one of the whole ideas. Christ was the most generous person who ever lived. He was generous with his life in every way. And God is generous. I mean, the Bible says He gives the sun to shine and the rain for both those who hate him and love him. Equally, he gives them rain. He gives them sunshine. He gives them life.
God gave us Jesus.
And he gave us all Jesus. That's right. All right. Sorry for hitting that little button, because a lot of you are squirming after that one. Okay, next one. This is funny. I don't want to come across as this is a to-do and not-to-do list. And I know all of us are guilty of falling short in all of these categories. So if you're feeling guilty right now, just kind of stay with me till the end, okay? Because there's release from your guilt coming. Okay. Don't use foul or abusive language. Okay? We falter there a lot, right? Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear him, and those who hear you, right? This is, again, we're supposed to be one. And in a marriage, if the marriage is one of the pictures the Bible gives us for the church and Jesus, it's the church is the bride of Christ. It also says that when you get married, you become one with that person, okay? So this is the image. So here's the thing. If you are telling lies to your spouse, if you are out of control with your anger and sinning against her or him, if you are stealing against them, if you are not being generous with them, if you are foul and abusive in your language against them, if you're not good and helpful, if your words are not encouraging, you know what? Your marriage isn't going to last. Right? This is the picture that God gives us. And so this is what he's saying. You're one. It's like a marriage. This is why this is so important. That as one, this is how we operate. We need to strive towards these things, to put away these things that tear us apart, that divide us, that cause to us separation and in marriage, divorce, right? We don't want to go that route as Christians. We want to be together. We want to be unified. We want to be one because we are one. Okay, let's keep going here. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own. This is really important. Your identity is found in Jesus. This is who you belong. When someone says, who are you? And you're like, oh, how do I answer this question? As a Christian, your first and foremost response is, who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm a son or a daughter of Jesus. Right? I belong to him. And I get my identity in him. So what he says about me is where my identity comes from. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from my clothes. It doesn't come from my status, my popularity, my car, my house, my parents, my whatever background you have. That's not what it comes from. Because you are identified as his own. You belong to the Father. You are his kids. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So here's where we can sigh a huge relief. Because we've fallen short in all of these areas. We've all fallen short, and we continue to fall short in these areas. But Paul is saying, here's the deal. The seal of your redemption is the Holy Spirit living within you. As a Christian, we started right off the start, your new nature, remember from last week. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you. You have a new nature. You have new desires that God puts in you. And God is changing you, and we're going to read a little bit further, and he's helping you to become more like his son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, the cool thing about many cool things about the Holy Spirit, but one of them is he's a guarantee of your salvation. You're a Christian. That's why Paul is saying, put this stuff away. You don't need it. We have a guarantee of salvation within us. It's Christ living within us. And so we don't need lies. We don't need falsehood. We don't need stealing. We don't need all these things that he's talking about, because we are one with one another, but we're also one in Christ. This is awesome. This is the good news. This is really important for us to understand, because the weight of all this stuff that he's talking about rolls away when we realize that it's not that we need that we aren't one and we need to become one. We already are one, and we need to put these things behind us and pursue Jesus. And at any moment when you fail, you come to the cross, you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I failed again. He's like, I know, I died for that. I know you're going to fail, and you're going to fail again, and I died for that too. I only died once, but I died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Is that not good news? That when we fall down and fail, that God picks us up and says, I've already forgiven you. Come on. Get up. Let's try again. Let's put falsehood behind us. Let's not be angry for the wrong reasons at the wrong people at the wrong times. Right? Get rid of all bitterness. Okay, now he's going to go through a list of stuff here. Here's the thing. If anger takes root, and if the devil gets a foothold in your life, what happens is bitterness takes root in your heart. And bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness is it's the sour fruit. If you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Forgot one somewhere in there. Faithfulness, yeah. If that's the fruit of the Spirit, this is the sour fruit, the rotten fruit that comes from anger, that's festered, that's not taken care of, that's not righteous. Okay, it's bitterness, rage. It's like uncontrollable anger, right? Anger, he says, anger, harsh words, right? Harsh words, devastating. To again, let's take the whole marriage, mom and dad. Harsh words against each other, it devastates the marriage. It's hard on the marriage. And so the same with us. Harsh words against each other, towards each other, devastate our oneness because we're one. So we don't use, we need to put away harsh words. And slander, writing bad things about people, as well as all types of evil behavior. There you go. So if you were going like, you know what, I did pretty good on all of them, well, he just nailed us all with that final statement. That all types of evil behavior, we're all definitely guilty. Instead, and here it is. You guys want to know how to live the Christian life? Put these things away, and here's what you need to do instead. Be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. This is not the way of the world. People are not kind to each other unless they're trying to get something from you, right? Tender-hearted, or meaning compassionate. Be compassionate with one another. If one of us is hurting, then let's help that person. Let's be compassionate. Let's feel for that person. Let's help that person. Okay? Forgiving one another. So here's the thing. Paul's already putting forgiving one another because he knows we're going to fall short in all of these areas. So here's how, when we're one, we function. When someone does one of these things to us that we've just read, and he's a Christian or not a Christian, it doesn't matter, we forgive that person. That's what keeps the unity. We forgive them. It's really tough. And what it means to forgive like God forgives, which he's like Christ has forgiven you, it means that God doesn't hold your sin against you. That's how God forgives you. He knows what you've done, but he doesn't hold it against you. This is awesome, right? And here's how he sums it up. It's actually in chapter 5, the last two verses. This is the point of this whole talk. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. I'm glad he didn't say you are his like damn children or something, right? Right? You're his stupid children. Or, you know, no. Because if we're just going through this and saying, oh, we failed, well, logically, then Paul would be saying, yeah, stupid kids, right? But that's not what he's saying. It's because he loves us. He's telling us these things because they're so important, because God loves us so much. He's like the perfect dad, and he's just he wants to love us, and he does love us, and he wants us to embrace this life because he knows it'll bring us true life and happiness, and more than happiness. Happiness is just an emotion. Bring us joy, something deep down that's not just an emotion, that doesn't go away. When bad things happen, you still can have your joy. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. That's where we're going to leave off today, and that's where we're going to pick up. We're actually going to pick up the start of chapter 5. But here's the deal, guys. God wants us to live a life of love. So we've just gone all through this stuff, right? And you may not remember all those things. You know, there's all these, those list of things that we need to stay away from. And there's three things that we need to embrace, you know, being kind to each other, right? Being tenderhearted or compassionate with one another and forgiving each other. Okay, you know, maybe we can remember those things. But here's the deal. He wants you to remember this. Live a life of love. This is what distinguishes Christians from everyone else, is our love for one another. That's what the Bible says. People know you're a Christian because you love one another. That's what draws people to your faith, is the love you show for one another. All right, let's pray, and then we'll head off to our small groups. We went a little bit over time, but oh well. Let's pray. Assume the position. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us, that you call us dear children, that you don't call us crazy children or worthless children or stupid children, even though we're probably all those things. But Lord, because you love us and because you give us worth and because you care so much about us, you call us dear and you call us children. Two very close relational terms. And we thank you for that, that you love us so much. You love all these teenagers here with an incredible love, and you want them to embrace that life that you've laid out for us. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We've come to the end of this and we're all guilty. We can't do it on our own. We need you to do it. We need you to live the Christian life through us, because we just can't do it. We can't try and change our behaviors. It doesn't work. So Lord, right now, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would live through each and every one of us in a way that just blows us away. Change our desires to match the new nature that you've given us. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.